Genesis simply means beginning. It is the first book of the Bible, written by Moses around 1440 to 1400 BC, between Israel's exodus from Egypt and Moses' death. It's an origin story addressed to the people of Israel, but it really is the beginning of every person's story. Genesis begins with God in authority over all. From nothing, He creates everything. Light, land, trees, animals, all of it is good and in perfect harmony. God creates man in His own image and gives them authority to rule over the earth, to sustain it and cultivate its potential. But something goes awry. Adam and Eve are commanded not to eat the fruit of one tree or they will die. The serpent enters the story, planting doubt into Eve's mind whether God's word is really true. Humans have a choice, to trust God's definition of good and evil, or to turn their hearts inward and decide for themselves. Adam and Eve disobey and are corrupted by sin. But sin doesn't just affect Adam and Eve. It breaks down the perfect order of the world and separates all of humanity from God. Genesis continues on, following the fallen descendants of Adam and Eve as they continue to choose their own way over God's way. But in the midst of humanity's unfaithfulness, God singles out Abraham to be His chosen representative to the world. God establishes a covenant with Abraham that through his family, all the nations of the world would be blessed. One day, a deliverer would come from his line to destroy evil at the source and bring redemption to a broken people.
So earlier this year, I had a terrible idea, and it does happen a lot. And the problem with this particular terrible idea is everybody I talked to loved it. And so this is the idea. The idea was, what if we as a church embarked on a 66-week series? Most of our series are around, 6 weeks, or maybe 20 if we do a long book. But what if we did 66 weeks? What if we started in the book of Genesis, which is the first book of the Bible, and we preached one sermon out of every book of the Bible in order until we ended up in Revelation 66 weeks later, only taking a break on Christmas and Easter? And as I talked to people about this, I said, I do not think we should do this. I think it is a terrible idea, and yet everybody I talked to said, we should do this. And so, ta-da, we're doing this. And so, today is the first week of this series that is going to take us 66 weeks, plus Christmas and Easter, to make it all the way through. And so, to kind of set this thing up, I want to talk about what you can expect out of this series and what not to expect out of this series, so all of our expectations are appropriate. The first thing not to expect is, do not expect that at the end of 66 weeks, you will know everything about the Bible. Genesis, the first book of the Bible that we're covering this week, is 50 chapters long. So what that essentially means is we're going to scratch and then jump to the next book. And so you won't know everything about the Bible by the time we're done with this. The other thing is we're not going to do a history lesson every week that just teaches the context and all that, because we felt like that would become tedious. And so our crazy good creative communications team, am I right, is going to put one of those videos together for every one of the books of the Bible. And we'll start with those to give the overview and the context of the entire book, and then we'll just pick a little chunk of it to teach as we go. And so that'll give you your way to see the whole Bible in context, but we're not going to just do a history lesson. This is what you can expect. We have three goals in this series. The first is to demystify some portions of Scripture that maybe we would just never look at. There's books of the Bible that we would skip over or chunks that we would never look at, but we want to demystify those and just bring them out kind of into the light a little bit. The second thing we want to do is to familiarize all of us with different types of literature in the Bible so we can kind of see how all of these work together. And the biggest goal that we have, and this is the one that if we get this, then we've nailed it, is to see how every single book of the Bible is ultimately about Jesus. We're going to see that on every single one of these pages. In fact, we got the idea from Jesus himself, because after his resurrection, he wandered down the street and he ran into some guys that were talking about him, but they didn't know they were talking about him, and so they're talking to him about him. And so Jesus then pulled out the Bible that they didn't know was about him, and he said this, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." In other words, Jesus, after his resurrection, said all of the scriptures, all of the Bible, all of it is about me. It's a big, giant, blinking arrow pointing at me. So that's what we're going to look at in this series. There's a bunch of resources that I think will be helpful to you. First, have a Bible. If you don't have one on your phone or you don't have a physical Bible of yourself, just stop at the info center on the way out and we'll give you a Bible because we want you to have one. A second, grab one of these books on the way out. They're free. Like, seriously, this is 350 pages long. This is the craziest thing we've ever done. What we did is we put this resource together along with gotquestions.org, a website that we really love. We worked with them on this and put together a summary of every single book of the Bible, as well as some places to take notes. My son told me that he plans on bringing his with him every week to write the notes right in there, so he has them, but we don't expect you to do that. But if you want to, you can. And in the back of this, we even have reading plans so that if you want to dive into it, attempting to read the whole Bible in that 66 weeks along with your church family, you can do that. If that's too daunting, we put 4 different reading plans in the back, including one that just every week, sometimes it's one chapter a day, sometimes it's one verse in that particular day. So it'll give you kind of a varied reading plan. If you want to attempt that, I encourage you to do that. And this is a great thing for you to grab on the way out because your life groups will be using this as the resource to study through. And so I just want to encourage you to take a look at the tear-off you got today. The bottom of that program has a whole bunch of other stuff you can sign up for, reading plans, a weekly email that will give us all the like everything. So if you want to sign up for that stuff, do that, and then that will help you during the series. So I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to do something weird, not that we're not doing enough weird stuff already. I'm going to read the entire first chapter of Genesis, because it's a really good way for us to dive in and get started in this book, is with this first story. It's long, but I want you just to kind of listen in. So I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to read Genesis 1. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the all-powerful creator of the universe, and we just pray that today and through this entire 66-week series, you would draw us closer and closer to Jesus, that you would help us to see him on every page of the word, and starting here in Genesis. We pray all this in Jesus' name, amen. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the surface of the watery depths, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light and saw that it was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. There was an evening and there was a morning, one day. Then God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters, separating water from water." So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse sky. Evening came, and then morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the place under the sky be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the water he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, "Let the earth produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds." And it was so. The earth produced vegetation, seed-bearing plants according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And evening came, and then the morning, the third day. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the days from the night. They will serve as signs for seasons and for days and for years. And they will be lights in the expanse of the sky to provide light on the earth." And it was so. And God made 2 great lights, the greater light to rule over the day and the lesser light to rule over the night, as well as the stars. God placed them in the expanse of the sky to provide light on the earth, to rule the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good, and evening came, and then morning, the fourth day. Then God said, let the waters swarm with living creatures and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the skies. So God created the large sea creatures and every living creature that moves and swarms in the water according to their kinds. And he also created every winged creature according to its kind. And God saw that it was good and God blessed them. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the waters and the seas and let the birds multiply on the earth. And evening came and then morning, the fifth day. Then God said, let the earth produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that crawl, and the wildlife of the earth according to their kinds, and it was so. So God made the wildlife of the earth according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that crawl on the ground according to their kinds, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and the livestock and the whole earth and the creatures that crawl on the earth. And so God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them, male and female. God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and every creature that crawls on the earth. God also said, look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant on the surface of the entire earth and every tree whose fruit contains seed. This will be food for you, for all the wildlife of the earth, for every bird of the sky, and for every creature that crawls on the earth. Everything having the breath of life in it, I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and it was very good indeed. Evening came, and then morning, the sixth day. So the heavens and the earth and everything in them were completed. And on the seventh day, God had completed his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. And God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, for on it he rested from all his work of creation. I know that's a long passage. But countless books have been written on that one chapter. You can just go do an Amazon search, and you're going to find tons of literature on that one chapter. You're going to find books written by Christians and books written by Jews and books written by Muslims, because they all see this as the creation account. You're going to see books written by atheists on that chapter. There are seminars and Christian nonprofits dedicated to just that one chapter. There's at least one museum dedicated to that one chapter of the Bible. Why? Because it matters. Because some people see this as myth or symbolism, or maybe they see it as generally true, but not historically true. But everyone has to contend with this chapter, because we have to contend with this question: how did we get here, and why are we here? And when it comes to creation, so many people want to get into a fist fight. They want to get into a fist fight about the how, and they want to get into a fist fight about the when. And when we get into a fist fight about the how and the when of creation, we miss the most important part, which is the who, the what, and the why. Genesis is one word that comes from three Hebrew words that mean in the beginning. And that's where this whole thing starts. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God. Just stop there for a second and reflect on that. In the beginning, God. Before anything else was, God was. Now, that may seem like a duh kind of statement to us, but let the gravity of that sink in. Before there was gravity to sink in, there was God. Before there were stars or plants or people, there was God. He is not a created being. God always was. There's something called the cosmological argument. And the cosmological argument says this, that whatever begins to exist has a cause. The universe began to exist, therefore the universe has a cause. That cause is God. And he's not just the creator of the physical, tangible things that we see, the things that we think about like pine cones. He is the creator of time. Think of this. God created time. God exists outside of time. So God looks at time as a line. He exists outside of it, at every point of it, at the exact same time. Martin Luther said it this way. I love this. He said, the power of God is present in all places, even in the tiniest leaf. And then what does he say? He says he is currently and personally present. In every moment, God is currently present. He is in that moment of time. And he's not just in that moment of time, but he's personally in that moment of time. He's invested in that moment of time. And it's everywhere. He goes on to say it's in the wilderness, in the pastures, and the gardens, and the fields. He's in all of these places. You could say it this way, that God is everywhere, and God is everywhen. In the beginning, God. When we say in the beginning God, that means the uniquely Christian God, the Trinitarian God, the God that we worship, that is one person that exists eternally, or one God who exists eternally in three persons, God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you'll see all of them engaged in this act of creation. In Genesis 1, it says what? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The God there is God the Father. And now the earth was formless and empty, darkness covering the surface of the watery depths, and the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, was hovering over the surface of the waters. Now I want you to listen for Jesus. He's going to pop back up on the scene here in a bit. What does he say? God creates the heavens and the earth. Now don't get weirded out by the word heavens, because we think of heaven as heaven. Think of heavens as everything above the firmament of earth. So you got the earth chunk, right? And then everything outside of the earth chunk is the heavens, everything up. And so what he's essentially saying in this profoundly simple statement, God created the heavens and the earth, is that God created everything. He created the stuff we have down here and the stuff that is up there. And he created everything out of nothing. And this is where our worldview as followers of Jesus starts. In the beginning, God created everything out of nothing. Flowers, puppies, tomatoes, all of it. He creates everything out of nothing. Carbon, hydrogen, time. So Tuesday is a big deal. I don't know if you know this or not. Tuesday is a huge deal. Tuesday is the 10th anniversary of the iPhone. Right? It is right. We celebrate this holiday of envy and materialism. This is what Tuesday is, right? Everybody's going to be like, yeah, my phone sucks. I think it's starting to not work a little bit, right? That's what we're going to do on Tuesday. So I remember, now some of you may not be old enough to remember this, but I remember 10 years ago when the iPhone first came out, people were like, and now most of us have a smartphone in our pocket. It was revolutionary. The creation of the iPhone was a game changer. But here's the difference between Apple and God, and there are a few. There are a lot. Despite what Apple may think. Apple created iPhones out of stuff. God thought of the stuff. God didn't Google stuff like a seventh grade research project to plagiarize some ideas. He came up with all of it. Like all of the ideas, everything that we create, everything that we're able to put our hands on, he created it out of nothing. This is what John has to say when he's describing Jesus. He says, all things were created through him. Jesus here, actually in John 1, is described as the Word himself, as the Word that was used for creation. Jesus, the Word, created everything through him, and apart from him is not one thing created that has been created. The psalmist says the heavens were made by the word of the Lord, which is Jesus, and all the stars, and by the breath of his mouth. Now, don't miss the fact that Jesus is not only the word, but the way that God created was through his word. What did he say constantly in Genesis 1? He spoke. He spoke. It says it 8 times in Genesis 1. He spoke, and there was. He spoke, and it was created. The tool that God used was his voice, was his word. And this is where things get dicey. Because both Christians and non-Christians right now want to dive into the how and the when. They want to get into the nitty-gritty in a way that I believe creates an unnecessary barrier between followers of Jesus and those who are scientists, and says these two people cannot coexist. If you've never seen the fight, let me describe it to you. In this corner, you have the follower of Jesus who says he believes that God created everything in the world in six 24-hour days, as we understand 24-hour days to be right now, and that is a critical belief that if you do not believe it, you cannot be a Christian. It's the defining issue. And then in this quarter, you have scientists like a guy by the name of Richard Dawkins. And Richard Dawkins believes that evolution requires and necessitates a philosophical naturalism that basically says if you can't measure it, you can't explain it. And if you can't explain it, it doesn't exist. And if you don't believe in this philosophical naturalism, you cannot be an intelligent, rational thinker. Here's the problem. Both of them are wrong. Now, make sure you hear what I'm saying and don't hear what I'm not saying. Both are wrong in this sense. For this person to stand here and say, if you do not believe in a literal six-day, 24-hour, as we understand 24-hour to be belief system, you cannot be a Christian, is wrong. Because there are a lot of Christians who don't believe that. Intelligent, rational, faithful, God-fearing Christians. For Richard Dawkins to say that you cannot be a rational, intelligent thinker if you don't agree with philosophical naturalism denies people like Francis Collins. You know who Francis Collins is? He's the director of the National Institute of Health. And he's the guy who mapped the human genome. He's the guy who figured out that there are different DNA sequences that can lead to different diseases. Right? That's why he's the director of the National Institute of Health right now. And you know what God used to bring Francis Collins to faith? You're gonna love it. Evolution. As he studied science and he studied the beauty and complexity of the world around us, he saw that it pointed to something, to a creator, that the world had to have been created. He believed in the Big Bang, and in that moment, something had to have happened. Something had to have caused it. And as he began to research it, the one that made the most sense is the Christian God that we worship. See, here's the thing. When we get into the fight about the how and when, it's a distraction. It's a distraction. Now, don't get me wrong. I think we as followers of Jesus should just dig into the Word and try to figure this stuff out as much as we can. We should take it very, very seriously. I have some issues with some of how evolution is talked about because of a theological reasoning that I have personally that I wrestle through. But I need to recognize, and you need to recognize, and we need to recognize that there are many godly Christians on all kinds of viewpoints on this. There are those who are the literal six-day, 24-hour folks. There are those who are old earth folks. There are Big Bang folks. There are people who believe that Genesis 1 is poetry and Genesis 2 is history, and you are going to have to spend eternity with all of them, so suck it up, buttercup. This is an intramural debate. It's possible to hold to varying positions on creation without compromising solid biblical interpretation. This is what Tim Keller says about this, pastor in New York. He says, since Christian believers occupy different positions on the meaning of Genesis 1 and on the nature of evolution, those who are considering Christianity as a whole, in other words, those of you who are not Christians yet, you're trying to wrestle through this Jesus thing, should not allow themselves to be distracted by this intramural debate. The skeptical inquirer does not need to accept any one of these positions in order to embrace the Christian faith. So here's Riverview's official position. The elders wrestled through this years ago as I got ready to teach on Genesis. Our official position is that the how and the when are in our open hand. What that means is have fun fighting in your life group. Everybody bring your resources and your articles and your blog posts and your books and your seminars and fight it out. And at the end of your life group, what I want you to do is pray to the same God that you both worship and thank them for Jesus who came to save. Because it is the who and the what and the why that are critical. The who is God. The what is created everything. That includes us. Genesis 1:26 says this. Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth. And this is going to be really, really hard for the cat people. Cats are not people. I know you and your cat disagree on this point. But cats are not people because cats don't have a soul. I know. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. The differentiation between humanity and the rest of creation is a soul that we've been given, created in the image of God. That means we are not just physical beings, we are spiritual beings. We're not just electrical impulses, but we have this connection to this worship, the universe, as someone who worships something. And we worship as being created in the image of God. And notice what he says. He says, us and our. That's the Trinitarian God. We worship God the Father. We worship Jesus the Son. We worship the Holy Spirit. And we are created in their images as a diverse group of people who are united in one in Jesus. And he says we are to rule. What does that mean? Well, created in the image of God, we have this duty and authority over the rest of creation. The Hebrew for this word actually says it's subduing someone or something that is resisting your will. Now you can take some time in your life group and unpack this concept. What does it mean that creation and humanity, we're at odds with one another? I mean, just look at the earthquakes in Mexico this last week. It was one of the largest earthquakes to hit Mexico. Look at the hurricanes right now, the one that hit Texas, but the one that's pummeling Florida right now. We've got a church planter in St. Petersburg that I've been texting with, and I've got friends in Naples, and so many people have told us about all kinds of people in Florida. We should be praying for this, but and even climate change. Look at all of that. There's this thing with humans and creation, right? But when the scripture says we are to rule over, we are to subdue creation, it doesn't give us as an excuse to mistreat the thing. In fact, what it means is we are to be stewards. We are to take care of. The Mosaic Law, actually, we're about to get into in the next couple weeks, actually lays out provisions for taking care of creation, ways to make sure that your field has time to rest in between some crop years. It's something that any farmer will tell you is you need to have a year that you just let it sit there. Well, the Mosaic Law said you have to do that. You need to take care of the earth. You're not to abuse creation, but we're also not to worship creation. And so often we end up worshiping our planet. When it says we're to rule and to subdue, it means harnessing the rest of creation for people created in the image of God without destroying the dang thing. That's what we're called to. Listen to this passage starting in verse 27. So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them, male and female. And we covered that a lot a couple weeks ago, so you can go find that. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. Rule. Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth. God also said, look, I've given you every seed-bearing plant on the surface of the entire earth, and every tree whose fruit contains seed, and they will be food for you, for all the wildlife of the earth, for every bird of the sky, for every creature that crawls on the earth, everything having breath of life in it, I've given every green plant for food, and it was so. Now, the second half of that passage implies something terrifying to me, and that is when the world was created and it was perfect, everyone was a vegetarian. And I don't know how the Garden of Eden existed without bacon. Maybe that was the forbidden fruit. I don't know. So we're just going to skip that part and cover the first part. In the first part, God said that we are to rule, that we are to, what does he say, this over all of the rest of creation, which means we use it for people, but we don't throw it away. What does this mean? Well, in Proverbs, it actually says this. It says, a righteous man... What do you suppose the rest of that sentence is? It says, a righteous man treats his animals well. It says in the law, if you see your enemy's donkey in trouble on the Sabbath, the day you're not supposed to work, you help the donkey. It says if you see an animal that is overburdened with stuff piled on its back, you go take some of the stuff off that animal's back. We are to be stewards that take care of this creation. What did Jesus say? He says, God knows every sparrow by name. In this fall, when you see flocks of birds flying around, think about that for a second. God knows every one of them. But what was Jesus' point? Jesus went on to say, how much more are you worth it to him? Because humanity is uniquely created in the image of God. We are to subdue, and part of subduing is, he goes on and says, we are to be fruitful and multiply. Let me translate that. Adam and Eve were created, and then they were told, go have lots of sex. How much? Enough to fill the planet. It is like the only command we have ever obeyed. Right? In all of Scripture, it's like the one. We're like, okay, twist my arm. But, right? People think Christians are anti-sex. It's on the first page. And there's a lots of reasons why God created sex, but one of them is because it creates more people that are created in the image of God. See, our culture sees children as one of two things, a burden or an idol to worship. And we reject that. We say children are a blessing from God. In fact, 3 weeks from this weekend, we're hosting a parenting conference right here at the Holt venue. We haven't talked about it a ton because nobody remembers anything before Labor Day. And so, but it's coming up like in 3 weeks. And we're bringing in an author by the name of Paul Tripp, who's written a book called Gospel Parenting, talking about how to parent your children in the gospel, how you need to be gospeled as you parent your children. If you are a parent, I want to urge you to come to this conference. And it's $40 a person because we're bringing this guy in and his whole team is coming to run this whole thing. But if you register this weekend, like today or tomorrow before midnight, you get $5 off if you use, like, there's a coupon code, I think it was Riverview5. You should be able to remember it. If you sign up by then, you'll get that discount. I really want to challenge you to do that because the reason we're bringing Paul in is because we really believe that Christian parenting matters, that it's a gospel issue, that children are a blessing. They're not a burden. They're not an idol to be worshipped in our lives. It's part of what we are created to do in the creation mandate. So I just want to encourage you to check that out. In Genesis 2:1, it continues and says, so the heavens and earth and everything in them were completed. And on the seventh day, God had completed his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done, and God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, for on it he rested from all the work of creation. And that may be the weirdest verse we've read yet. Think about this. God, who didn't need to rest, it says elsewhere in Scripture, he never sleeps, he never slumbers. God rested. Why? We'll see this unpack through the rest of Scripture. But there's a pattern here of appropriate work and appropriate rest. And even that he is the one who brings the rest. Some of us are workaholics, and some of us are lazy, and both of those are a sin. Both of those are idolatry. Both of those worship the creation rather than the creator. In fact, the author of Romans goes on to say our biggest sin, the problem that we have, is we constantly worship created things rather than the creator. I mean, work your way through this whole passage and think about that. We worship the earth. We worship food. We worship our spouse. We worship sex. We worship our children. We worship work. We worship our couch where we avoid work. We worship created things rather than the creator himself. And that's a sin. That's idolatry. Because this creation is not about us. In fact, this is what it says in the book of Colossians. Check this out. It says, for everything was created by Jesus. That's the hymn in this passage. Everything was created by Jesus, who is the Word, in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him. You could use the word by there. Through him or by him and for him. In other words, this world has not been created by, through, or for you. It's been created by Jesus, through Jesus, for Jesus. Now, we're the beneficiaries of this sucker. But it was all about him. And the arc of Scripture that we will see is that every bit is about him. Creation is about Jesus. It's about him creating a world that he can fill with people who he loves. That when those people go off the rails and they sin, he steps into his own creation to save. Throughout the entire Old Testament, we're going to see the arc of the Old Testament is just a big arrow pointing to Jesus, who lived a sinless life, died on a cross, rose again, and then the rest of the New Testament is the Bible arcing back to point at that moment as well. All of Scripture is about Jesus because all of creation is about him. What we're going to do in our service is we're going to close with some more singing about the glory of God and what he has done through Jesus. But when you sing, know that you don't sing alone. All of creation sings with you. This is how John Calvin said it. He said, "The little birds singing are singing of God. The beasts cry unto him. The elements are in awe of him. The mountains echo his name. The waves and streams cast their glances at him. The herbs and flowers praise him. Nor do we need to labor or seek him far off, since each one of us finds God within himself, inasmuch as we are all upheld and preserved by his power dwelling in us." The breath you take is a gift and tells you about Jesus. Your heart beating in your chest beats for Jesus, and it was given to you by Jesus so that you would seek out to him and perhaps find him. Let me pray, and then we're going to sing some more. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for creation. We thank you that all things were created by him and for him, and we just pray that we would live for him. We who are created by him would live for him. We confess today that we tend to worship the creation instead of the creator, including and ultimately most of the time ourselves. So we just pray that you would draw us nearer and nearer to Jesus over the next 66 weeks. We pray this in his name. Amen.